people during the Judges period. It kind of gets into the insight into everyday religious, spiritual life of the people during the period of Judges. And as we think about that, we need to be reminded of God's plan for the people of Israel. They had been given the law. And in Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should go, that you should do so in the land, whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things for that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." It's hard to believe that God had given the people of Israel the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter, in the book of Deuteronomy, on the eastern side of the Jordan River, the law was repeated. And of course, that's what Deuteronomy is, the second law. And these great truths were reviewed to the people of Israel as they were to go into the promised land. And then we have the period of Joshua, in which the land was conquered. And the period immediately following Joshua and those who lived with Joshua in the conquest of the land, or the partial conquest of the land, was followed by what we call the period of the Judges. And as we study the book of Judges, we realize that the people did not obey the Lord. They did not drive out the inhabitants. We realize they did not separate from the people of the land. They were not careful to obey the word of God. And in fact, the Bible says that God put his hand off of them. And they lost the power to defeat the enemies of God. And now they were a defeated people. And now they were living side by side with the people of the land. And so we have now these 400 years in the book of Judges. And this time of Judges really ended with Saul and David. And we find a new era, especially brought in by Samuel, really the last judge. But we want to look at Judges 17. And we have the cycle of the people departing from God. God was angry at them. He departed from them. He gave them over to the hands of their enemies. Their enemies became strong. They were oppressed, and when they got to the bottom of the barrel, they cried out to God, and God answered that prayer and raised up a deliverer in the name of a judge who delivered them. Many times a regional judge delivered them from their enemies. And then after that judge died, they went back to their deep departure from the Lord. Perhaps we should have a message on the maybe the character of the judges And we realize that even God, though God used the judges, they were at best, spiritually haggard man. But we get to chapter 17 and we get a look at a religious life of the people of Israel. What was their religious life like? Chapter 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spoke of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which is right in his own eyes. Now, notice some very unusual things about this passage of Scripture. Notice that there's a man, Micah, who was a thief. And not only was a thief, but he stole money from his mother. And not any small amount of money, 1,100 shekels of silver. And his mother apparently cursed the person whoever stole the money, and Micah heard it. And he came to his mother and says, Mom, I'm the one who stole it. And she said, blessed be thou of the Lord. Blessed be thou, O thou thief. What a wonderful blessing you are. What a wonderful thing it is that you stole the money. And now, since you're such a righteous son, I want you to know I dedicate the money for you to make some gods. And so that you can, have a shelf of gods in the house. So you can use those gods to worship the Lord. And so Micah, his mother gives the money to a founder, in other words, to a metal worker. And the metal worker makes a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And Micah also made an ephod. And he made teraphim. Little gods, all sorts of little gods that they could worship in their house. And he consecrated one of his sons. And one of his sons became a priest. And through his son, he was going to worship God through these images. And, he had everything going for him. It was a great thing, as they thought. Now, things got better, though. The Bible says, verse 7, there was a young man out of Ephraim, Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he sojourned. Now, as you know, there were 48 Levitical cities. And each of these cities were picked out by God so that there would be no Jew, Jewish family, I think more than 5 miles from a city of Levites. And God chose the cities they were supposed to dwell in and gave them a important position of teaching the law. But, you know, this Levite wasn't content to be in God's place. He was looking for better ground. He's looking for a greater opportunity. And so he's wandering through the land, and Micah comes to Micah's house, and Micah says, "Whoa, look at this. I got a Levite here." And now this Levite, who is really spiritual, obviously out of the will of God, he can be the priest. And now, according to the Bible, a priest could not be out, had to be out of the family of Aaron. Just not a mere Levite could be a priest, but only those out of the family of Aaron. But that was pretty close. And so, man, this is he's really got it going now. And it didn't matter that almost everything that they were doing is contrary to the direct word of God. We're thinking of Exodus chapter 20. And what did the Lord say? He says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." So here we have this very spiritual man out of a very spiritual family, where, you know, stealing isn't really a problem. I mean, it's an inconvenience, but, you know, it's not really that bad. "My son's a thief, blessed be the name of the Lord." And this money was going to be used for good purposes, making images, in direct contradiction to the Bible. Now remember, this is not a remote story. This is not a remote story. This is meant to be an illustration of the normal lifestyle, religious life of the people of Israel. It gives us a life behind the scenes, life behind the appearance of the people of God, and a life behind the appearance of worship of God. It gives us insight into the real details of their life. Now, we find also that they had a house of gods. And they were worshiping God in their house. They had a shelf of gods. And they now had a priest. And they had something going pretty good. Now, nonetheless, the Bible said no. God's plan was that there was a place that they were worship God. For instance, Deuteronomy 16, verse 6. "But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover." The place that God chooses. Of course, it was Shiloh for many years. And during the period of Judges, it was at Shiloh that the tabernacle was set up. And we remember this morning that the tabernacle was very, very important, because the tabernacle, that tent that was in Shiloh, had significance to it. It was a picture, a pattern of the things of the throne of God in heaven. And we are reminded of that Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 23, where it says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens, that's the tabernacle, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And so at Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, the articles of furniture, the tabernacle itself, the whole setup of the tabernacle, all of it was a picture of the throne of God in heaven and how to approach the God in heaven. It was a picture of salvation. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, they decided that they didn't need a central place of worship. They could worship in their home. They could have a shelf of gods, and they could have their own priest, and they could worship God the way that they wanted. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we have quite a picture of what is going on here. And Micah is talking to the Levite, verse 9 of chapter 17 of Judges. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." Isn't that interesting? I'm going to find a place. Now, God's place that God put him wasn't good enough. You know, we have a lot of wandering people nowadays. And they're not content to be in God's place. They're looking for a better place. A place that's better according to their thinking. And I think there's a lot of applications there, but it's very interesting. This whole mentality of looking for a better place. And so, Micah says, "Guess what? You're just the man I'm looking for." I'm sure he said, "You know, this is of the Lord." Praise God. God led you here. I'm sure the Levite said, "Boy, God led me." It was 100% against the Bible. It was 100% against God's plan. But I'm sure that they said, "Praise the Lord. The Lord led me." And Micah said, "Praise the Lord, the Lord led you." You know, the Lord gets blamed for a lot of things that he didn't do. And so he said, "Dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel and victuals." And the Levite went in. Hey, this is pretty good. I get pay. I get clothing. I get food. I get a place to stay. Man, this is great. What else could a person want? You know? And so the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. You know, he consecrated him. He dedicated this man to the Lord. Boy, he was really pious, wasn't he? Man, he was really loved the Lord. And the Bible says, "Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a magic servant in my house." No, He says, the Lord will do me good. Boy, I'm going to get the blessing of God now. You know, I wonder what about the Bible said, if you obey me, I'll bless you. What about what the Bible says, if you disobey me, I'll curse you. But when people do that which is right in their own eyes, that which is wrong, they consider it the means of God is going to bless them. Chapter 18, there is no king in Israel in those days, and the tribe of Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now, the tribe of Dan had an inheritance. And you remember Samson. Samson was in the area of Eshjol and those towns. And if you remember that, there's a lot of Philistines there. And, you know, the Philistines were, they were pretty tough warriors. And the Danites couldn't displace them. And so they're saying, you know, there's not enough land here for us. Now, this is really great land. And, you know, really, you know, the Bible talks about the grapes of Eshtol, you know, and really that area of Dan is really looks just like Walworth County, you know, just beautiful rolling hills, beautiful farmland, and it was a very productive area, and they said, you know, the place the Lord put us, you know what? It's just too hard. It's just too hard. We aren't getting the victory. There's not enough land for us. Well, there's enough land for us, but we can't defeat the Philistines. And so we're going to go find somewhere else. Interesting. The place of God's will was too hard. The place of God's will was too hard. It took too much faith. It was going to require obedience. It was going to require getting on God's ground so you could get God's blessing. But they weren't willing to do any of that, so they're going to go look for another place. And so the children of Dan sent to their family five men from their coast, men of their valor, from Zorah and from Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. And when they were there by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, because Bethlehem is just a few miles from Eshtol. You just go down the valley and down the hills from Bethlehem, and you'll get to Eshtol and the hills, the Shephelah, they call it, the hills of Judea. And so they knew this fella. They knew this Levite. And they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? And who madest thou this place? And what hast thou here? What are you doing here? You know, who made you this this opportunity here? And he said to them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said to them, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God. Now, they said, now we want you to ask God what we should do. Now, it doesn't matter that you have images. It doesn't matter that you have graven images. It doesn't matter that you have little gods. It doesn't really matter that, you know, you have a worship center here when there's only supposed to be one worship center. It doesn't matter that you aren't supposed to be a priest. You're just a Levite. You know, it doesn't matter any of that. But, you know, You certainly must be spiritual, and we want you to ask God for some guidance. That we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. You know, I would say that's kind of strange thinking. Who are you going to ask advice of? Who are you going to find out God's will from? I mean, Micah doesn't, Levi doesn't seem like a very good candidate to really find God's will from. You know what I'm saying? You have to be pretty mixed up to go to this fella and say, show me God's will. Well, they did. And he said, go, and your way shall be prosperous. And they said, go. And the priest said, go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Then the five men departed, came to Laish, and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that they might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians, and they had no business with any man. They were kind of an isolated community of Zidonians. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtol, and their brethren said to them, what say ye? And they said, arise, we may go against them. For we've seen the land, and behold, it's very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful, go! Enter to possess the land. And when you go, you shall come unto a people secure, into a large land, for the God hath given it into your hands. Oh, God gave it to you. Now, he did give you the portion in Eshtol, but that's not good enough. But so, God must have done this. You know, it looked like a good opportunity. You know, this is easy. You know, all we got to do is these people aren't looking for anybody to capture them or destroy them. And they're far away from the Zidonians. And the Zidonians aren't going to come and help them. We'll just surround the city. We'll destroy it. And we got our new land. And so that is true. That's exactly what he told them to do. And 600 appointed men, verse 11, were appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore, they called that place Mahanadan unto this day, because it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the five men that went out to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod and a teraphim? And a graven image, and a molten image. Now, therefore, consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men, appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entry into the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up, came in thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Oh, boy, they got a real prize. Man, they got a real prize. Now, not only are these wicked spiritually and wrong methods of worship, but they still stole them. And you know why they stole them? So they could have God on their side. That sounds like pretty good thinking, right? They stole them so they could have God on their side. That just gives you an idea of the twisted thinking that is going on. And so, verse 18, they went into Micah's house, fetched the carved image. Now, they fetched it. Actually, they stole it. The ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. And then the priest said, what are you doing? You know, this doesn't belong to you. I mean, this is my sanctuary. This is my worship center. And what are you doing? And they said to him, hold thy peace. Lay thy hand upon thy mouth. In other words, don't say anything. go with us and be a father and a priest? Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family? I mean, after all, this fellow was an opportunist. He left Bethlehem, Judah, because he was looking for a better opportunity than God's plan. And now, the Lord really worked it out. You notice that? I mean, the Lord really blessed him. The Lord worked it out. Now, he doesn't have to be just the priest for one man and have his own little worship center. He can be a priest for a whole nation. Wow! Man, God was really good to him. And so, the Bible tells us, and the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the seraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. And they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, what aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, you have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that you say unto me? What ails you? They said to him, what's your problem? What are you doing here? What's your problem? Well, he says, what do you mean, what's my problem? You stole my gods. You stole my priest. And I'm coming to get them. And they said, verse 25, and the children of Dan said unto him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. Well, he says, you know, I think you just better go home. Because, you know, if you keep raising this little stink here, somebody might get mad. And in their anger, you might just lose your life and everybody's with you. So I think that, you know, you need to just go home. And so the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. And they took the things that Micah had made, and the priest which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershon, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set up Micah's graven image, which he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. And so we find that this whole concept of foreign worship was firmly entrenched in the city of Dan. And it was no big deal later on when Jeroboam and the tribes separated, the 10 tribes separated from Judah and Benjamin. It was no big thing when Jeroboam says, hey, you know, we don't want people to go back to Jerusalem to worship. We'll get a golden calf, and we'll have a golden calf in Dan for the tribes of the north, and we'll have a golden calf in Bethel for the tribes of the southern part, and these be your gods, O Israel. Well, as you look at this passage of Scripture, you see that the religious life of the Jewish people was very, very twisted. Much was being done in the name of God that God had nothing to do with it. And God was being blamed, or they thought that their success was a blessing from God. They thought their success was a blessing from God. Now, I think this is helpful for us to study this, because, you know, you think of Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, and they were struck dead. We think of the golden calf that Aaron made and Joshua came down from the mountain. And he saw this false worship and this idol, even though they called it Jehovah. And he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And Phinehas said, "We are." And they went out and slew of their brethren 7,000 men because they had worshiped God through an idol. We think of what it says in Leviticus. It says that Leviticus 9, when you or your sons go into the tabernacle, don't drink any wine. Because if you do, you'll die. You know, we find all these very strong statements of the Lord. And we find examples of people, because they violated God's command, we see them losing their life. Because God was establishing the truth of what was right and wrong and giving it to mankind. But now, we see wholesale apostasy. You know what I mean? I mean, they're worshiping idols. They're making their own gods. They didn't get it from the Bible. They got it from the Canaanites. I mean, that's what the Canaanites had. They have a shelf of idols. They had all little idols. But no one dropped dead. Lightning didn't come from heaven. Hit them. No, in fact, seemed the opposite. Seemed like everything was working out fine. And the people that were involved in this, it just got better and better. What's the truth? Is the Bible the truth? Or how things turn out, is that the truth, so to speak? You know what I mean? Did God really bless them? Was it God who gave them the victory over the Danites? Was it God who blessed the house of Micah? Was it God who blessed this Levite? And now, boy, he doesn't have just 10 shekels of a year's salary. I mean, he's got a big salary. I mean, he's the priest of a whole tribe. Man, seems like things are going pretty good. What's right? How it works? What happens? Or what the Bible says? That's the question. You know, we live in a day of pragmatism. Oh, if it works! If it works, boy, that's God's blessing. Forget about what the Bible says. I think it's important for us in this day of confusion in which many multitudes are claiming, "I love the Lord. The Lord's blessed me. This is blessed of the Lord. And yet, you know, point after point after point after point after point, it's against the Bible. What are we going to believe? We're going to be pragmatists? Say, well, if it works. I mean, look at that ministry. I mean, wow. Must be God's blessing. I mean, they just got a guy with $5 million and, you know, extra laying around, and he says, I'm going to give it to you. That must be the Lord. Really? What about the Bible? What about the Bible? What are we going to go by? As we look at this passage of Scripture, there's a number of thoughts of an overview of this passage of Scripture. One is their thinking was, their worship was full of syncretism. What is syncretism? They brought all sorts of things from idolatry. All sorts of practices of the Canaanites. Contrary to the Bible. And they called it the worship of the Lord. Isn't that what they did? They called it the worship of the Lord. But their practices came from the heathen. Their practices came from idolatry. What were their practices? Well, the practices of making graven images. Directly in contradiction to the Ten Commandments. Worshiping these graven images. Saying that they represent the Lord. Having their house a center of worship. You see, the Canaanites, you know, just like if you go to the Hindu country, you go into any Hindu business and they have an idol shelf right behind the counter. And you go in there and you see the idols on the shelf. And they'll have a candle burning. And, you know, it's really important to have those candles burning, you know. Well, that's really important, have those candles burning. And all sorts of things. And that's what the Jews were doing. They took the worship practices of the heathen. They took their idols and they made their home a worship center. Now the Bible said, no. It's not a worship center in the sense of having gods. You go to the tabernacle. Because at the tabernacle, the offerings tells you how you do it. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And you can't come without blood sacrifice. And you have to lay your hands upon the animal, confess your sins. As a picture of the innocent blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins. And et cetera, et cetera. All of this was, that they were doing was not only unbiblical and disobedient, it was heathen. It was heathen. Syncretism. You know, mixing false religion with God's name. That's what Jeroboam did. Made a golden calf. He says, this is Jehovah. Worship Jehovah. 100% against the Bible. Worship Jehovah. And they did it. You know, it wasn't that, you know, 10, 15 people did it and the rest of the people said, oh, this is bad. We aren't going to do this. No! The mass of people who are called the people of God, they all did it except for the remnant. I mean, how sad. I mean, you have a picture of how the masses in the Bible of people called themselves the people of God followed that which was error. And we live in a day in which the masses must be right. Right? I mean, look at that mega church. They got 10,000 people. That must be right. You know, they got $38 million in the bank. Must be right. Well, what about what the Bible says? What about what the Bible says? And we're not going to make the list, but, you know. What about bringing the music of the world into the work of God? What about it? Sometimes it's introduced as fun music, entertainment music, but it ends up confusing the people. And now we have Appalachian music, Celtic music, rock music, CCM music, and leading fundamental Baptist churches. And just because they're big and they're successful, it's okay. Really. Really. It hasn't ever happened before. It's happened throughout history. Syncretism. They got churches that have choreography. Women in sleek, black, tight outfits dancing in front of the church, portraying whatever story. And people are naive to think, oh, this is worship. It's not worship, it's lust. It's taking the ways of the world and bringing it into the worship of God. Syncretism. Notice how they had their ministry, their worship was, I would call it, man-centered. Man-centered. It wasn't God-centered, it's man-centered. You know, the worship of God has to do with what? Obeying God. I think we're on the right page. The worship of God has to do with obeying God and obeying His word. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the theme of the church. Right? But in the period of Judges, it wasn't for the purpose of obeying God. It was, you know what? If we get these idols, these images, teraphim, and if we got an ephod, you know, we make our own ephod. I mean, that's the garment of a priest. And now if you have an ephod, and now we can talk to God. And we can have the blessing of God. And man, we are going to be a special family. I mean, look at, we got our own little worship center right here. How many other people have that? Not many other people have that. Man, we are just in rule, the reign here, the set for God's blessing. And man, now we got a Levite. Boy, we're really going to be blessed to God. Oh, wow, this is really going to be good. God's going to really bless our family now because we have this Levite and he's going to be the priest. Wow. Sounds to me like it's all about man. It's all about what man can get out of it. It's all about what God is going to do for me. It's not about me obeying God. Man-centered. We live in the era of the book, The Purpose-Driven Church. We live in the area of the health and wealth mentality. Boy, you need God so you can be rich. You know, we need God. God needs to be God because He's God. You know, I think of the conversion of David Brainerd. And we don't believe in the doctrine of the predestination of the reformers, but that was being preached. And David Brainerd, he heard a sermon on predestination. And he said, well, he says, God, if I'm predestined to hell, I deserve it. I'm a sinner. I'm wicked. I deserve it. If that's where I go, that's what I deserve. And at that moment, he's born again. But what was his attitude? His attitude was submission to God. And if he went to hell, that didn't matter because he deserved it. And God was sovereign and great, and whatever God did was right. Now, I'm not going along with that thinking, but what I am going along with, that is 100% against this attitude that we get the Lord for us. We don't get the Lord for us. The Bible tells us that we are to be to the praise of His glory. The Bible tells us that He has saved us according to His purpose. It isn't about us. It's about Him. You know, there's way too much thinking today that Christianity is all about me. No wonder that if any man will deny himself and take up his cross, it is hardly preached in many places. I think a well-known preacher, he said, Christianity has become not what you can give up for God, but what you can get from God. Not what you can give up for God, not what you can deny and put aside and do for God, but what can I get from God? And think about that. Man-centered. Not God-centered. You know, I think we're going to call them the opportunist preachers. They're opportunist. This Levite was an opportunist. He wasn't content to do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't content to fulfill God's will. He just took on the flavor of the day and he went around looking for a place. Looking for a place. What do I mean by that? Well, he's looking for a place that would be better. He's looking for a ministry that would be better. He's looking for a ministry, you know, that paid more. He's looking for a ministry that, had more benefits, bigger salary. Now, the Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. But the Apostle Paul says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And he says, you know, it doesn't matter if I get paid or not. Necessity is laid upon me. I am going to preach the word of God because that's what I'm called to do. But it was a day of opportunity. It didn't have anything to do with going to a place or situation that's more biblical or more holy. No, that wasn't what it was all about. It wasn't about going to higher ground. It wasn't about doing what was God's will. It was, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this? And notice the low view. Perhaps we would say this, the low view of God. A low view of God. God was glad to bless stealing. God wasn't holy. God wasn't a God of truth. I mean, whatever you decided, that's what the truth is. God isn't a God of order. Doesn't matter. God is not the God of the Old Testament temple that shows the way to heaven. You know, the way to God is any way you want. A low view of God. You know, Christianity today has got a low view of God. If you can take music that originated in voodooism and demon worship, and you can worship God with that, you have a low view of God. That's what they had. As you read the book, this book, and as we read this passage, I think that it's here for such a time as this. In the days of apostasy that we are going through, we have the same problems. And it is easy for the people of God to forget what the Bible says and forget about God's plan. Forget about God's plan for the local church. Forget about God's plan of worship. God's plan for the ministry. God's plan for our lives, whatever it is. And decide that doesn't count. Doesn't matter. You know, be like the Danites. God's will was hard. Go find an easier one. Go find an easier one. You make the will of God for your life. And as long as it's successful, that's all that counts. After all, it's not about obeying God. It's not about worshiping God. It's not about doing God's will. It's not about what the Bible says. It's not about any of that. It's all about if it works out. And it's better. And you're better off. We live in that day. The Bible says, days will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. But they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn And after, and so, of course, I missed the phrase, after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Now, the Bible says that's going to take place. The Bible tells us in the last days that it's like the parable of the leaven. And the leaven is going to permeate until all is leavened. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is their doctrine. Beware of the Herodians of their worldliness. You know, the Bible says these things are going to take place. We have to be careful to look at life from the Bible and not from everyday life. We better make sure we go by what the Bible says and not by how it's seemingly working out. You know, I think the average person, they think that, well, you know, if God's against it, boy, you strike them dead. Didn't happen in the book of Judges, did it? I mean, they weren't just a little ways away from the truth. They were a long ways away. So we live likewise in a day in which man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. As you read this chapter, these couple chapters, boy, you'd say, I just can't understand it. How could this be? How could this happen? How could God let it happen? How did it happen? How could a nation that knew the Bible and saw all these great things, how could they get so far from God? But it did happen, and it can happen. And we are reminded, as it said in Deuteronomy, the fear of the Lord needs to be in our life. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the result of studying the Bible. Proverbs chapter 2. The fear of the Lord is the result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 7:11, the sevenfold description of this Holy Spirit, and He is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So if you don't have the fear of the Lord, this is where it's going to go. That's what Deuteronomy. And we are missing the fear of the Lord. I am so burdened and grieved by the fact that people who claim to be learning the Bible, after they so-called learn the Bible, they have less convictions than when they started. I am burdened that people go to seminaries and Bible colleges, and the fear of the Lord they were brought up with in their homes is then gone. Something is really missing today. The fear of the Lord is missing. The fear of the Lord comes from knowing the real God of the Bible and really knowing God's Word. The people of Judges had lost the fear of the Lord. And there's not much fear of the Lord around anymore either. I wonder, have you lost the fear of the Lord? Have you lost the fear of the Lord? Young person, you know, does everything revolve around how you think? Or is the fear of the Lord the center of your thinking? Is the fear of the Lord the center of our lives? Is that what pushes us forward? The fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight that our thinking can be challenged by the confusion of the days of Judges. I'm thankful that, Lord, we can realize that we can see from the Bible that such confusion has happened before in the name of God. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to notice many of these same things taking place today. The syncretism, the mixing of evil and good, the disobedience to the Word of God, the man-centeredness of our day versus God-centeredness. Lord, people wanting something from God rather than a people who are glad to give their life to God. So, Lord, use your word in our midst tonight. Help us to identify and see how these are parallel days that we live in. Help us not to call that which is wrong right. Help us not to get caught up in what man is doing, but help us to get back to your word. And Lord, help us to be people who fear the Lord and fear to go our own way and fear to do our own thing. Help us to be a people where you are lifted up and you are the center. With heads bowed and eyes closed, boy, this is a serious passage of Scripture. And perhaps in your heart, you have some of these inklings of departure from the Lord. Maybe in your heart you have some envy towards the worldly ways of Christianity today. And the Lord has convicted you. Maybe you're a person that has decided you want easy Christianity. You want easy Christianity. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. You want easy Christianity because it fits into your life. God is speaking to your heart, showing you that your life is centered on you and not centered on Jesus Christ. Perhaps the Lord is showing you, confirming in your heart how you need to just stay on the straight and narrow. That would be success. But tonight, the Lord has ministered to your heart. And you say, Pastor, God's Holy Spirit did speak to me. God's Holy Spirit showed me truth tonight that is important for me to respond to. Showed me maybe a better view of right and wrong. And that doesn't matter what man does. What it matters is what the Bible says. Maybe you're in some of these false practices of the world and false religion. And maybe that false religion is successful. But it doesn't matter if it's successful. If it's against the Bible, it's wrong. And God's even showing you tonight that you're part of false religion. And you need to separate from that and denounce it as wrong because it's going against the Bible. And not just ignore it. God is speaking to your heart. Say, Pastor, pray for me. There's a decision I need to make tonight. God spoke in my heart. Anyone here, God has spoken to your heart. There's a decision you need to make for the Lord. By an uplifted hand, say, God spoke to my heart. Pastor, pray for me. Okay? See a number of different hands. Praise the Lord for that. Others? Amen? Okay? Praise the Lord. I see those in the back. Okay? Amen, young man. Others, the Lord has spoken to my heart. About staying true to God, doing that which is right, being a person of obedience, going by the Bible. Okay, amen. Lord, every decision is important. Thank you, Lord, for young people. I trust that really tonight that they did understand these truths. And that, Lord, even these truths will put the fear of the Lord in a greater measure within their souls. And, Lord, I pray that you would encourage the people of God to be faithful to you, to be obedient, to live by the Word of God, despite what is going on around us. And I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.